Who is the greatest? One afternoon, Jeff and I were shopping at the dollar store, which we love to stop shop at the dollar store. But there was a long line, and all we needed was one item. So we were debating, do we stay in this line, or do we just put the item back and leave and get it later? But we decided to stay. The cashier was having technical difficulties, and it was like, oh my goodness, are we ever going to get out of here? But something interesting was happening in front of us. There was an older gentleman, and in front of him, there was this cute little girl with her mom in the basket. And the man started to make conversation with the little girl. And he told her how pretty she was and how wonderful she was. And she would just sit there and just giggle. And he kept complimenting her, and she would giggle some more. And he guessed her age. He said, I think she's 2. The mom said, yes, she's 2 years old. And she just kept giggling and smiling, and it was just so wonderful. It was so precious that this older man would notice this little girl and give her all that attention. It was so interesting how the little girl reveled in such positive attention. The two were strangers. They were meeting for the first time. But what a wonderful thing it was to watch them. The man really did a great thing. And no one will ever hear about it on the news. You won't see it on YouTube or on Facebook. It's not going to make any history except in our memory. But it reminds me of this scene in our scripture. Jesus wanted to illustrate to his disciples what greatness was really about after they had been arguing with each other over who was the greatest disciple. So to illustrate, Jesus took a little child and put the child among the disciples and said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." You see, unfortunately, in Jesus' day and time, a child was just considered a piece of property to the patriarch of the family. Children were to be seen and not heard. And in the world of men and teachers and learners, it was all about the adult males. If children were present when teaching or learning was going on, they were considered an annoyance or an interruption. They had no social standing. They were a part of the landscape. As one commentator states, quote, "At that time, children had no rights at all. Adults had nothing to gain by welcoming a child. One rarely even noticed a child," unquote. Well, we think in our modern times that we have progressed past that attitude. But have we? Reverend David Van Clee, a Lutheran pastor in South Dakota, tells this true story about his own experience waiting in line. He says, several years ago at a local movie theater, he watched a little girl standing at the concession line with a balled up $5 bill tightly clenched in her little fist, and she was waiting to be served. But either by design or accident, the cashier never acknowledged her. He waited on one adult after another adult after another, and neither did any of the adults say, "Hey, this little girl was waiting here before me." They were too busy. They didn't have time. So the little girl waited until every adult was served in the line. And then finally, she got her popcorn to go into the theater. For Jesus, greatness was all about an attitude that takes notice of one who others might consider unimportant. Without having to be recognized or taking credit for doing so. It was a very natural event when this older gentleman in the cashier's line took notice of the little girl. He didn't do it because he was going to get some heavenly credit. It was just a part of who he was in that moment. In our everyday lives, how often do we notice people that otherwise might be passed over? Or are we too busy doing important things for God to pay any attention? Most of us want to be involved in important matters. We want to do good things. And as we pursue that goal, we also get fooled into the game of seeking the title of greatness for what we do. Pastor Van Clee points this out when he says, quote, "One of the basic truths of human experience is that we want to be better than others. We constantly compare ourselves with the people around us. Every 4 years, national pride is on the line with the Olympic Games. Why do people train daily for years before the Olympics to win just a small medal? They do it to prove that they're better, to prove that their country, their homeland is better. It's all about being the best in the world. Unfortunately, we as pastors play that game too, comparing the size of the churches that we have or where we are on the Louisiana Annual Conference totem pole, and whether our church is doing well as compared to somebody else's church. Who's the greatest pastor? Who's the greatest church member? Who's better? Am I as smart as Kay, as pretty as Sherry, as popular as Bob? Where is my place in the pecking order? Who am I better than? Who am I more Christian than? Do I have as green a garden, as clean a house, as good a job as the next person? Who's the greatest?" It's an old question. Just to share a little story about how things used to be in the annual conference. When the appointment season came around, usually that's from February to May, pastors in the Methodist Church are appointed 1 year at a time. From now it's June 30th it's July 1st to June 30th at the next year. And pastors would be calling each other on the phone, frantic. "Are you moving? Are you moving? Did you hear about so-and-so? Where they're going? They got a bigger church. What? They don't deserve a bigger church. What?" All this anxiety. I mean, you would get phone calls and phone calls, and it was just like frantic, panic. And it was terrible. Well, one thing that Bishop Harvey did, which I really like, is she started putting every appointment publicly on the website for the Louisiana Conference. Usually who the district superintendent, if there's going to be a change in the district superintendent, that's the first appointment that's listed. And then after that, there's like a chain of, okay, if this pastor's retiring, then you know there has to be a pastor to fill that pulpit. And so-and-so has to move to go there. But every time a pastor is, quote, seated in a church, their name goes on the conference website. It's totally public. Nobody has to panic. Nobody has to make all those phone calls and do all that gossip, which was terrible. And this way, everybody, the laity know, as soon as the clergy know, if they're getting a new pastor, who it's going to be and who's moving. It's a wonderful tool of modern technology to cut down on some of that comparison and competitiveness. Sadly, even in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we see this rivalry between two brothers, Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. For some reason, Cain's sacrifice to God was not accepted by God, and his brother Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And Cain was so jealous of his brother that he even went as far as to take his brother's life. That's how much comparison mattered to him. What a painful way of life this is. Always comparing. Wouldn't it be nice to be free of that competition? of that kind of analysis of people's value and status? Wouldn't it be nice to be so secure within yourself that you don't have to compare yourself to anybody? You just be you, the person that God created you to be. Jesus says in today's lesson that not only would that be nice, but it is necessary if we want to be his disciples. If anyone wants to be first, he says, he must make himself or herself last of all and servant of all. Now, if you think those words are radical, you're right. Those words fend our modern values of climbing the ladder and getting ahead and dog eat dog on end. They turn our world every which way, one pastor comments. In 1970, an AT&T executive, Robert Greenleaf, wrote an essay which molded and shaped leadership ideas in the business world for many years. He wrote an essay called "The Servant as Leader." He didn't write this essay for pastors or Sunday school teachers. He wrote it for executives in business. He coined the term servant leadership and spent 25 years writing and lecturing about this model of leadership. Quote, he was also brought in as a consultant to institutions like MIT, the Ford Foundation, and Ohio University. In his 40 years of business management, he discovered that the great leader is first and foremost a servant to others. True leadership emerges from individuals whose primary motivation and desire is to help other people. Good leaders, he observed, desired first to serve. Servant leadership transforms people. It heals and makes a difference. It brings meaning and purpose to others. It's not just a style. It's about the motivation behind the thoughts, the words, and the actions. Unquote. I love to watch that TV show, Undercover Boss, except that it makes me cry every time I watch it at the end. But it is all about these chief executives of different companies who go incognito in disguise, and they go and work these jobs in their company that many of them have never done before, and they observe how their policies at the top affect these workers at the very bottom of the company and what things might need to be changed and how hard their employees work and what their needs are. It's a wonderful, wonderful show. There's another TV that many of us love or our children have loved or maybe even your grandchildren, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. This is an American children's TV show that was created and hosted by its namesake, Mr. Fred Rogers, who also is a Presbyterian minister. He's deceased now, but he was a Presbyterian minister. The first show had its debut in 1968, and it aired on NET and then PBS until 2001. It was aimed primarily for preschoolers between the ages of 2 and 5, but has been stated by PBS as appropriate for all ages. Reverend Stackhouse, who's a Presbyterian minister, who used Reverend Rogers as a model, as a mentor for her ministry style, talked about the very first time that she met him. She says, quote, I will never forget. I was standing with a group of adults and children, and we were waiting for the elevator at Princeton Theological Seminary. All of a sudden, the doors opened, and to our surprise, out stepped Mr. Rogers. All the adults were so excited speaking to him, but he had completely ignored us. He stooped down to address the children who were standing there first. Only after he had spoken to each of the children did he stand back up and speak to the taller people in the room. Other folks who knew him well said that was always his pattern. He was a very tall man, and he always stooped down to see the world at the same level as the children did. And that's a part of what made him the great interpreter of the world to children that he was, unquote. My prayer for all of us today is that we would be stoopers, stooping naturally and normally to those who are the smallest and the least noticed among us, sharing love and care from the fullness of our hearts, just because we feel like doing it, not for any reward, just because we love Jesus and he has commanded us to be servants. Jesus, the one who stooped down to earth to share God's love. Jesus was the greatest because he was the servant Savior. He is the servant Savior for all of us. So as you go out this week, who do you see out there that is not valued, unnoticed, nobody cares? The least of these, my brethren and sistren, says Jesus, when you minister unto them, you minister unto me. So go out this week and find those people and serve them. Amen.